Sometimes in life, a question is best answered by asking another question. Sometimes you hear people ask the question, well, what must I do to be saved? Or who is saved? Sometimes we answer that question by asking another one, who is lost? Who is the person that is spiritually lost? We think about that idea. We go back to what Brother Paul read for us just a moment ago there in Proverbs chapter 21, verses 15 and 16. When he says, it is joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. You think about that simple idea. Those who are righteous enjoy doing things that are just. They enjoy doing things that please God. You look there at verse 16. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. You think about that first phrase in verse 16. A man who wanders from the way of understanding. When it comes to salvation, are there those who have wandered from the way of understanding? Those who have wandered away from the truth, the path that leads to eternal life. And picture in your mind for a moment, we all have probably at some point in our lives been in a situation where we have someone talk about salvation. And think for a moment, what do you hear people say so often? Now I understand, of course, there are times we hear people, they give book, chapter, and verse answers, right? And that's what we would hope to hear. That's what God wants to hear. Well, he wants to hear Bible answers to Bible questions. And so he asks that question, well, who is lost? We begin by answering that very question. Who is lost, spiritually speaking? And the answer to this question is not one that's difficult to give, but sometimes it's one that's difficult to hear. It's difficult to process the answer to that question. Who is lost? The person who does not follow God's word is eternally lost. There are a lot of plans out there today that have been developed and schemed together and packaged all nice and pretty and attractive that do not lead men to heaven. They have been laid out in nice ways. They have been explained in ways that are not fitting with the word of God. And they do not lead anyone to heaven. The person who does not follow God's word is lost. Mankind often does things its own way, but it fails. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, we have that very same idea. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. There are a lot of people out there today who are very convicted about what they believe. They are convinced that their way of salvation that they have been taught, maybe for years, maybe for decades, is absolutely correct. Well, all along, it is completely and utterly false. We find this warning here in Proverbs 14, which we have all probably heard many times before, right? There is a way that seems right to man. There are a lot of ways that seem right, that sounds good. Put all your trust and hope in God and you'll be saved. You pull the right verse out of context, you can make it say that. If you want to go against the scripture and twist things. There's a way that seems right to man. You know, we don't want to do things the way that seems right. We want to do things the way that are right. We want to do things that are actually what God has commanded us to do. When mankind wants to only do things his own way, mankind oftentimes digs in and rebels against the Lord. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse 3. The foolishness of man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. We have those sometimes we say, well, you're talking about something, they just dig in, they won't move. They won't hear, they won't listen, they won't even consider what the Bible has to say on whatever topic you're talking about. He says here in verse 3, the foolishness of man twists his way. Because sometimes we are proud, we are convicted, we are confused, we have traditions, we don't want to upset the tradition that's gone before us of mommy and daddy or grandma and grandpa and on down the line it goes. And so we just do what we've always done. We go where we've always gone, and we just continue down that path, and we continue to twist the way. And what happens? We fret against the Lord. I've heard the phrase many times, and who knows if it's been true based upon who says it. Well, I know what is right, but we've always gone over here. We're just going to do this. Sometimes that's an honest, sincere answer. Sometimes that's, here's what you want to hear. I'm going to tell you this, so you'll just go on. But there are those today, friends, we have to realize, who know better, but choose not to do it. The Bible, in all its words, in all its chapters, is not a confusing book to understand. When we want to do things the Bible way. When man digs in and rebels against the Lord, they do so in an attempt to prevent themselves from repenting and obeying the truth of the Word of God. You think about this for a moment. If man didn't do things in a way that seems right to him, like we saw there in verse 12, but instead does things in a way that is pleasing to God, his end would not be the way of death, would it? No, it would be the way of salvation. If mankind did not twist his own way because of his foolishness, there in verse 3, he would not fret against the Lord, therefore he would walk with the Lord instead, wouldn't he? Where one thing is true, the opposite also is true. When we don't fight against God, then we walk with God. When we don't rebel against God, then we obey God. Those who seek to only please others and themselves are lost. If I wanted to please a lot of other family members, I'd go back to the denomination I came from. It'd be the happiest Christmas ever, but that's not going to happen. We can try to please others, but it'll never lead us to where we need to be. And it's not in the graces and in the approval of our family members, it's in the approval of God. We have to decide whose approval do we want more, don't we? Who do we want to be pleased with us? You know, think back for a moment when you're a child, maybe you're trying to open up something, maybe a jar, whatever it is, and you can't do it. And you ask mommy or daddy to come over, they open up that jar for you. Or something is stuck and they help you get it loose, whatever it may be. You know, when it comes to spiritual things, they can't open the door to heaven for you, can they? They can show you the pathway to it, but they can't get you through the door doing what they tell you to do. They can't open it for you. We have to decide to do it ourselves. There's no one who can make us go to heaven. There's no one who can pressure us and teach us things. And if we aren't willing to do what is necessary, we can't go to heaven regardless of how many times we hear the same gospel sermon over and over and over again. If we want to go to heaven, we have to do what is required of us. We don't have time for games and feelings, well, this person that. No, do you want to go to heaven or not? If we want to go to heaven and see God one day and see Christ and be with all the faithful, there's one thing we have to do, and it's not trying to please men. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God?" He says, "Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Why? He'd still be with those other people who were trying to kill Christians. He said, "If I was still doing what I was doing before, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ." Because you can't be both. You can't please everybody and still be pleasing to God. Paul knew that firsthand. That's why he was probably easily one of the most hated apostles of all time. Because of where he came from, how he changed so drastically and started doing things that displeased a whole lot of people. You read about the first death threat of Paul not too long after his conversion. Remember how they had to lead him down, lower him down in a basket over the city walls so the people wouldn't find him and kill him? That wasn't that long after his conversion. Everything changed for Paul very, very quickly. Did he say, "You know what, this is not what I bargained for. I'll go back to what I was doing before because everybody hates me now." He didn't say that, did he? No, instead he reminds us here in Galatians, when he wrote to those there in Galatians, he says, "Do I now persuade men or God? Who do I want to please?" You might ask it this way, whose side am I on? Whose side am I on? He says, or do I seek to please men? That's one of the biggest questions we have to ask ourselves. Do we want to please our family? Do we want to please other people? Or do we want to do what is pleasing to God? We want to do what is pleasing to God, or we should. When pleasing others is all that matters, the God of the Bible no longer matters to you, does He? When pleasing others is all that matters, the God of the Bible doesn't matter to you. Because we cannot please God and still please men, or please men and still please God. We can please God and still please some men who are doing what is right and what is good, but you're not going to please everybody. The fear of upsetting men has kept many from being saved, including those who knew the truth. Look at John chapter 12, verse 42. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him," that is Christ, "but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him." They were afraid of the Pharisees. What are they going to say about us? They're going to kick us out. They're not going to like us anymore. We're going to lose our position of power, of authority. We're one of the rulers. We don't want to do that. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him. We think all you do is call on God and believe in Him. No, it's much more than just that. It's confessing with your mouth and with your life that you put your absolute faith, obedient faith in Christ, and acknowledge wholeheartedly without fear that He is the Son of God, and they weren't doing it. You know, if all you had to do was believe in Christ as the Son of God, these individuals would be saved, wouldn't they? It says they believed, but what? They weren't confessing. They don't want the trouble that comes along with being a follower or a believer in Christ. Many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. That's what they didn't want. For us today, it's like saying, you know, we believe in Christ. We believe going to church and obeying God, doing what's right, is what we should be doing. But we wouldn't be invited to the Sunday night football game get-together if we did that. We want to be invited back to be with this crowd of friends we've had for years, decades. All that would change if we started going to church. Started worshiping God, try to start doing what is right, change our lives. People wouldn't like us anymore. They start mocking us instead. And that's what these rulers did. They said, you know what, they're going to kick us out. And so they did not confess Him. Verse 43, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." They believed in God. They believed in Christ. We might say they didn't believe enough. Because they weren't convicted enough to say, we're going to confess Christ, regardless of what others may say and do. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What's the greatest praise from God that you can receive? On the day of judgment, Christ says what? "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what you want to hear. But they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Who is lost? The person who does not obey the Word of God, plain and simple. What about those in a denomination? This is where we upset a lot of people. What about those in a denomination? Now, we have to realize right off the bat, there are a lot of sincere and zealous and kind people in the denominational world. There's no doubt about it. They're kind. They do a lot of good-hearted works. That is, they have a good intention in mind. Does that make them saved? Does that nullify the fact that they follow books that have been written by men, creed books, catechisms, traditions that have been written by men? Is that all nullified that they follow that because they are sincere and zealous and kind and good people? The answer is no. It doesn't nullify any of that. Sincerity and being zealous and good works are not the things that makes a person a Christian, are they? Look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7 and 8. He says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, They say a lot of good things. Maybe they even do a lot of good things. Christ talked about how there'll be those on the day of judgment saying, "Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name, done many other wondrous works in your name?" Just because we say we do it in the name of Christ doesn't mean it's actually being done in the name of Christ. When we do Bible things, they have to be done in Bible ways. Whether it be benevolence or a host of other things that we do, if it's not done in the Bible way, it's not done in a way that's pleasing to God. He says there in verse 8, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips." They say, as we talked about a moment ago, they do a lot of the good things. But their heart, he says in verse 8, is far from me. Why is that? Look at the very next verse. "For in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." All their good things they say and do is completely null and void because they do not do and follow the commandments of God and teach men to do the same exact thing, to follow after their traditions. They are lost. That's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us, as we'll talk about in a few moments, what man must do to be saved. And mankind has come up with a whole lot of different alternatives that do not do the same things that God requires of us to do. Denominational plans of salvation separate instead of unite. Ask someone who's a member of a denomination, then go ask someone else who's a member of another denomination, go ask someone else who's a member of another denomination, and ask them what they say you must do to have eternal life. What must I do to be saved? You'll hear a lot of different variations of things. Say a sinner's prayer. Just believe. Invite Christ into your heart. I've never seen that anywhere in the Bible. Revelation talks about He will knock and the door will be opened to him, right? That is, we turn over our lives to God in obedience. That's not just inviting Christ in some emotional response. The idea of a sinner's prayer, we put that in a biblical context. Christians are still sinners, aren't we? We pray to God every day that He forgive us of our sins as we sin against Him. And as we confess our sins to Him and repent of our sins, He faithful and just forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1, verse 9. The sinner's prayer, in all reality in biblical and taught context, only applies to the Christian. Because only the Christian can pray to God for forgiveness of sins. A non-Christian cannot. There are things they must do. Paul on the road, or Saul rather, on the road to Damascus in the book of Acts, when he met Christ on the road, why wasn't he saved right then? The answer was, he wasn't. He had to wait, didn't he? The Bible tells us, he had to wait for Ananias, he was scared to death of him, to come and tell him what he must do in order to be saved. And when he met Saul, who was what? Praying and fasting, probably afraid he was about to die and be killed by God because of all the things he's done before. And he told him what? Arise and be baptized. Not arise and say a prayer. He's been praying all night long for days. Salvation didn't come until he did what he was told he must do. That's the wording we find there. You will go and tell him what he must do. We must do. Denominational plans of salvation separate instead of unite. Christ tells us that a person must be born again in order to see heaven. John chapter 3, verses 2 through 5 says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" The idea of a born again Christian is absolutely biblical. The problem is denominationalism has kind of ruined it for us. Because they say you're born again without baptism. How can you be born again of the water and the Spirit, we'll talk about here in a moment, if you don't go down the water? Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most surely I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Water. It's amazing how that one word causes so much problems for so many people. Water is in the plan. Water is what we must do. Water is, we have to be immersed. What? Because of our sins? Acts 2, verse 37 and 38. They came to Peter and asked him, men and brethren, what shall we do? In Acts 2, verse 38, what did Peter say? Repent and be baptized. For what? For the forgiveness of sins. And what? That you may forgive your sins, you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same thing we find here in John chapter 3. Unless you're what? Born of the water and of the Spirit. To be born in the water is to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, which puts one into the kingdom of God, which is the church. That is a part of the new birth, is a single birth with two elements, the water and the Spirit, there in verse 5. Those on Pentecost in Acts 2 repented and were baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and the Lord added to the church those who were being saved, wasn't he? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. What did Peter tell them? Repent and be baptized. Acts 2, verse 41, what happened? Then those who gladly received his word, what's that? The words of Peter, because his words were words of Christ, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Why? Why were they added to them? Because they did what they were supposed to do. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And who added them to the church? The pastor? The reverend? Did we vote them in? No, who added them to the church? The Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Those who were obeying were being saved and were being added to the church. Now that's not hard to understand, is it? What does God want us to do? He wants us to follow His plan, which we're going to continue to talk about here again in just a moment. When one obeys the gospel, he has been born again. That is, he has been born anew. Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are buried with Christ in baptism. We rise up a new creature, don't we? A newness of life, a new person, because now you are a Christian when we do those things. Plans that differ from God's commands are damnable doctrine. Damnable doctrine. You know what that means? It means if you follow those teachings, you'll go to hell for it. Because they don't lead you to heaven. That's the only other option. If a teaching, here salvation, doesn't follow God's word, therefore it doesn't lead you to heaven. There's only one other option. It causes you to lose your eternal soul. That's why we open up our Bibles, isn't it? That's why we study, as Paul tells us, to be approved of God, a workman. He has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, so we can avoid these damnable, false doctrine, false hope teachings, and actually do what God commands us to do. False plans of salvation only condemns a person to hell. God's plan is the only plan that saves. You ever thought about that? It's the only one that saves. Look here at Proverbs 21, verses 15 and 16. He says, It is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. You know, I read those verses, that's a very difficult thing to think about. Those who wander from the way of truth, he says, will rest in the assembly of the dead. Those who are lost. We must not give in to the temptations, the hardships, the pressures that come from those who try to get us to follow those plans that do not lead us to heaven. They don't do us any good. What are some lessons for us today from this? When we know who the lost are, We know who the saved are too. We know who is lost and we know who is saved. The person who is lost is the person who doesn't follow the words of God. Therefore, the person who follows the words of God is saved, isn't he? Those who do not trust in man or themselves put their trust in God and are saved by doing so. When we do not put our trust in man or ourselves, we put our trust in the only other place, which is God. Psalm 9 and verse 10. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. He is always there for the faithful. For the faithful. He's just waiting for us to do what is necessary. You know, unlike what some believe, God cannot make us saved against our will. I read a book by one past president. And he talked about how he met with a denominational preacher, and he was talking about his mother, or maybe it was his grandmother. And he said, well, your mother, you know, there are some who are born saved, there are those who are saved later in life. She must have just been born saved. You know why he said that? Well, because she never darkened the doorway of any congregation, ever. She must have just been born saved. Well, wouldn't that be convenient? We're just born saved. Well, where is the choice? Joshua chapter 24 talks about a choice, doesn't it? Deuteronomy talks about how choose this day, right? Choose what? A cursing or a blessing? Christ tells us there in Matthew 7 about the two paths, the narrow and the broad. Surely there's a choice that must be made unless there's just a special group of people who are just born saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. We are those who are born in the condition in which we need to obey the Word of God. We're not born in sin, but we are born able to commit sin and do so pretty soon. Those who know your name, he says there in verse 10, will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Selfishness and pride leads mankind astray, while a humble spirit will lead a person to God. Pride and selfishness, you might add in there cowardice, will lead a person away from God. Because we're too afraid to upset other people. But we have no problem sometimes disappointing God. How sad is that? I don't want to upset this person, so I'll just disappoint God. Because that's what we're doing. Salvation rests in the Word of God and not in the words of man. Salvation rests only in the Word of God and not in the words of man. In Matthew 15, verses 5 and 6, the Bible tells us that some have always attempted to change or ignore the commandments of God. And Matthew 15 is just one example, isn't it? But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit he might receive from me is a gift from God, he had no need to honor his father or mother, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. He's saying you just wiped away the commandment of God, or tried to do so, because of your tradition. Notice he says there in verse 5, but you say. Not what God says. Because previously he told them what God has said, and they respond in verse 5 by saying, but you say this, which makes the commandment of God of no effect because of your traditions, which separates men from God. We can rest assured that we are saved when we rest our hopes on the commandments and on the commands of God. 1 John 5 and verse 13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We can have eternal life, and we can know we have eternal life when we do and when we keep the commandments of God. That's what he's telling us. Another problem with salvation for some is that they feel like some days they're saved and some days they're not. You know, some days we feel like we're doing good as Christians, and some days maybe we feel like we're not doing so good. We're struggling. Maybe we have a poor attitude that day. Maybe we snapped at somebody. And some days we realize, you know what, this isn't a very good day I'm having, and we should stop and pray to God. Bad days do not make a person saved or lost, though, does it? The denominational world I think many times hinges and plays on that very same idea. Do you feel like you're saved today? Well, I just don't know. That uncertainty. Why would we live in uncertainty when John tells us we don't have to? Look what he says there in verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that is who? To Christians, that you may know that you have eternal life. There's no need to doubt. There's no need to worry. When we obey the commands of God and continue to obey them and repent when we fall short, we are in the saved condition. It's when we decide, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do things my own way. That's when things change, isn't it? A bad day, waking up in a bad with a bad attitude doesn't make you unsaved. It may require us repenting and trying to find a better attitude, but it does not make us lost, like some denominational individuals may think it does. As we close this morning, there are those who are lost, think about it this way, do not have to be lost. Those who are lost do not have to be lost. A few years ago, I'm going to try to get through this very carefully, had a loved one call me and tell me, well, you know, this other loved one has said the sinner's prayer tonight. And they talked about the different things, all emotional type of things. I said, okay. What else can you say? Oh, joy? They obeyed a false plan? No. Okay. And later on, I get another phone call from someone else. Well, I heard that's all you said. I said, well, what else could I say without being dishonest? Okay, they said a prayer that changes nothing. Okay. We must do what God tells us to do. Those who want salvation can have it if they truly want it. We can have salvation if we do what God tells us we need to do. Now, what does God tell us we need to do? Well, the Bible tells us in James 1 and verse 22, that we have to hear the Word of God. We have to hear it. We're not born saved. We're not born lost. We have to hear what God's plan is. We have to hear that gospel message, James 1, verse 22. We have to believe that Christ is the Son of God, John 12, verse 44. Believe that He is the Son of God. We talked about those earlier who believed they wouldn't confess Him. Well, that's another step in God's plan for man's salvation, as we'll talk about in a moment. We have to repent of our sins. Luke chapter 13, Christ talks about all those who had died in their sin. He says, are these any better than anyone else? No, but unless you repent, you also will likewise perish. So repentance is required for us to have salvation. We have to hear the Word of God. We have to believe, because of what we have heard, that Christ is the Son of God. You notice this all falls in line, doesn't it? You hear, then what happens? You believe, or you don't believe. You believe, and then you repent of those sins. You decide, I don't want to do these things anymore. I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to live a life that is in contradiction to the Word of God. And then we confess that Christ is the Son of God. John 12, verse 42, as we talked about earlier. And also Romans 10, and verse 9, talks about how we must confess with our mouth that Christ is Lord. And then we are what? We are baptized. When we have heard the Word of God, we believe it. We repent of our sins. We confess Christ. We're willing to do all those things in sincerity and in truth. And we are now able to be baptized, to have our sins washed away. Acts 2, verse 37 and 38. And so many other Bible verses we can look at. Where men were baptized, men and women were baptized, because it is a part of God's plan for man's salvation. And then we remain faithful to God. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We fall short, what do? We repent of our sins, confess those sins to God. He is faithful and just, forgive us of our sins, and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. Now, doesn't that sound a whole lot more simple than trying to find a creed book and realize what men say we need to do? You know, some men say you have to kneel at an altar and pray and pray and pray, and then you come up and you're saved. Well, when do you know you prayed enough? Others say, well, you have to come down, you have to speak in tongues. Well, how do you do that? Well, you ask the right person to tell you a silly answer to how you do it, and it doesn't make any sense. You'll laugh at it. You say a phrase long enough and you'll get tongue-tied. That's basically what it sounds like. That's what they tell you to do. That's what one member told me of this denomination. You just say this phrase until you get what? You start speaking in tongues. That's nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere. Men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, not when they started speaking gibberish. Instead, we find other plans of mankind. They're foreign what the Bible says. Now, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. When we do what they did in the New Testament times, we'll become what they became. New Testament Christians. What did Peter tell them to do? Repent and be baptized. Okay, I'll do that. I believe, and you know, they believed in what Peter had said. They were willing to do what? Repent and be baptized so they could what? Have the forgiveness of sins and be added to the body of Christ by God Himself. That's what they did, and that's what we must do as well.